Welcome to this memorial service for James Walker. Family, just look around the room. This room is full of people who loved Jim, who knew Jim. This was his church. This is where he worshiped. This is where he celebrated his salvation that he'd found in his Lord. Many of his church family are here today to celebrate not just his passing, but his rebirth, his coming into the true kingdom, the true life that his Lord talked about all the time. Thank you so much for, it's such an honor to be standing here today to speak of your father, your husband, your grandpa, your uncle, and your friend. And Pastor David and I are very grateful for that. We were honored to be his pastors. We were honored to watch him grow in Christ, to love on his church family and interact with those in the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today. And for me personally, Lord, when I stand in front of a room full of people and I do a service for one of my departed brothers or sisters, the words that you spoke just ring out in our minds today. He who believeth in me, even though he dies, yet shall he live. Father, we thank you today for the blood that dripped down the cross that day at Calvary, when you gave your own life and your own blood so that Jim Walker could experience eternal life. As we reflect on his life today, Lord, there's so much we could say, and we can't say it all. But one thing we want to say is thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the new life that he experienced in you, for the good life he enjoyed here on this earth, and the life he will live for eternity with you. And thank you that for each one of us who will choose to believe in you, to believe in Jesus, the Savior, the Messiah, and place our faith and trust in you for our salvation, realizing that we're helpless and hopeless without you. Thank you that you offer to each one of us as well, Lord, the promise of eternal life. Father, we pray for the family today, and we pray as we conduct this service today that as our minds reflect upon Jim's life, as our minds remember the times that we talked with him and fellowshiped with him, and when he took care of our cattle, when he took care of our dog or our cats or our animals, when he showed compassion to us, may we never forget what made Jim who he was. We thank you today, Lord. We worship you and we praise you in song and in prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.
This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels welcome me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend but you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now I onward go. I know he'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend but you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what can I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The smile in every hand, they're shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest peace drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have have no friend but you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
When we met with the family last week in our little lounge area under the office, Pastor David and I met with them to begin to plan this service today. And it's a very unique time. And as I sat there, I was just in awe to hear some of the things that I heard. And I can't share everything about Jim, you know, that I know. So many of you here today, if you were to stand and tell us stories or funny things, Jim was a character, huh? Jim was a character. And people like Jim, when they pass and they go to be with the Lord, we do miss them because of their character. They just seem to bring life into a situation, and that's the way he was. There were qualities that I admired about Jim, and some of those qualities were brought out in our meeting with the family. And so those are what I want to focus on this morning for my part in the service, and I thank you that I'm here today. Jesus looked at his disciples one day when they were gathered around him, and oh, what it would have been like to have been there that day when he said these words to them. He said, "You are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth." As he talked to them that day and he told them those marvelous things, he was speaking about you and I. Those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, those of us who have come into covenant with God through his blood, and we call ourselves Christians simply because we placed our faith in Jesus Christ. When Jesus talked to the disciples about being salt and light, I'm sure you would all agree with me, and it's very obvious, at that particular time, they were not salt and they were not light. And as you read through the Gospels, you see them grow in their faith. You see them face trials and temptations, and Peter even denied Jesus three times before it was over. And by the end of the Gospels, and you get into the book of Acts, you see these same guys who act like salt and light. They grew through the time that they were with Jesus for 3.5 years. What I admired most about Jim, my own personal self, was his love for the Word of God. He was one of so many others that I've seen here in Concordia Wesleyan. I've been here a long time. My wife and I have been coming here for 34 years. I've been a pastor here for almost 15. But I have had the wonderful privilege to become friends, to worship with, to sit elbow to elbow, to sit across the table and break bread together, take communion together, with so many people that I could remember today who became salt and light. People who loved the Word of God, people who allowed the Word of God to shape them. As Christians, we are not to be shaped by the culture around us. We're not to be shaped by the world system. The Bible calls it the domain of darkness. We're to be shaped by the Word of God and our obedience and softness and tenderness towards the voice of the Holy Spirit. I loved Jim. He was my brother, my friend, and I was one of his pastors. But I loved to sit and talk to him about the Word. Jim was a Word man. And once you got to talking about any certain part of the Word of God, he would chime right in and you had a conversation going. Okay? If he didn't win, you knew that too. But that's what was so unique about him. He had such a passion for the Word of God. Jim loved conversation around the Word. People who are salt and light become shaped by the Word because of their love for the Word. And that was Jim. Jim had a great respect for truth. Probably that's what fueled his passion in conversations around the Word. If he thought you were wrong or you weren't quite on point, then you had a conversation about it. And that was fine. I enjoyed that time. Jesus stood before Pilate. How important is the truth to a Christian? Like I said, Jim loved the truth. How important is the truth to a Christian? Jesus himself stood before Pilate, the Roman governor, just before he was crucified. And Pilate says, "Why are you here?" He asked him if he was the king of the Jews. And then he said, "Why are you here?" And Jesus said, "I've come to testify to the truth." Yes, he came to save us from our sins. He came to die on the cross for our sins. He came to bring the kingdom of God into the earth. But Jesus was also, to a great extent, all about truth. And Jim loved truth. Jim was compassionate to a hurt. I didn't have the personal, a little bit, but the personal touch with Jim to see, like the family did, about his compassion for others. I think it was Pat said that he was kind and reached out to down and outers. People who were struggling financially or physically or mentally. He had compassion for them. And we see in the Gospels, everywhere Jesus went, everywhere he went, there was a multitude of people following him all the time. And they were people who wanted to be healed physically. They were people who wanted to be healed spiritually. They were people who wanted a place in the kingdom of God. Jesus had compassion for the multitudes. And Jim had compassion for people who needed Christ. He was compassionate to a hurt. And I remember one of the family members says he was taken advantage of many, many times. A great percentage of the time that he reached out to those who needed help, they took advantage of him. But it didn't stop him. Didn't stop him. He continued to be compassionate to people who needed compassion. Folks, that is a difficult quality to find in the time that we're living in today. I don't know if you've been watching the news, but there's a war going on in our country. We are at war within. And as I watch the war on the news, I realize that compassion is something that is slipping away in the American culture. So because Jim was compassionate, he became salt and light to the people around him, to the people that needed him. Jim loved to share his faith in Jesus Christ with others. That is a definite attribute of someone who is salt and light. Jesus once again was on the hill with his disciples around him, and they asked him the big question. They said, "Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And Jesus said something that was so profound. He will do that. Not yet, but it will happen. But he said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the epochs, but you will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." Power to be a witness is an attribute of people who love the Word of God. People who are shaped by the Word. When you love God's Word and you abide in it, Jesus said, "If you abide in my Word and my Word abides in you, ask whatever you want, it shall be done for you." You will have tremendous spiritual power as you allow the Word of God to shape you. And that's what Jim had. He was bold. You don't find that much in the church today. He was bold. He wanted to share his faith and what Jesus had done for him with those who needed it. That tied in with his compassion. Jesus met the needs of the multitudes, and then he preached the gospel to them. That's the way it was done. Those of you who were in Life Connection class with Jim will miss him this Sunday. And you've missed him for a number of Sundays already. I miss him on my Wednesday night Bible study that he used to come to. And every time we'd always stay after the class and talk about what the topic was that night and kind of stir things around a little bit. It was the spin zone, not the no-spin zone, okay? He'll be missed by each and every person in the Concordia Wesleyan Church, each and every member of his family, each and every friend that's here today. But rejoice in the fact that Jim has run the race. He's found the prize for the upward call of God. He's finished the race, and he is home. That's the ultimate benefit for the believer and for the Christian. And I guarantee you he's getting his reward for being salt and light in this world.
Thank you, Pastor Bob. And one of the things that was also good to have as Doc came and worshiped here was many times his family would join him as they visited him. And right now, Jamie, his daughter, accompanied by her husband John and son Jeremy, are going to come and share some words with us.
Thank you. I'll be reading Psalms 46. This is a very important passage to my grandfather. I can see as I read his Bible, he pretty extensively annotated it. But God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease until the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in asunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The Lord of Jacob is our refuge. Selah.
As we pondered what we could possibly say as an adequate memorial to our dad, we could only reflect on the impact that you have had on our life. Early on, we learned the true importance of hard, honest work. It defined you, and it has since defined us. From the any time of day or night vet call, which was merely an adventure to us, to long harvests, weekends when we lived in Chicago where we had to drive to the clinic to walk the dogs, and over the years when we had to adjust vacation plans to the needs of the animals on the farm. You have taught us to be responsible to our jobs and to dedicate ourselves to the betterness of others. Family was also important. There were memories of all the fun we had at Granny and Granddad's on the farm, playing with the Pope kids, presenting our 4-H projects at the fair. There were heartaches, especially the tragic accident of Melanie and then Fran. Somehow we bonded together because it was what families do, even when it takes years to work through. We also learned that your word was your word, even when it meant a disadvantage to yourself. We respect that philosophy. Honesty is honesty. Your hobbies of chess, racquetball, playing the clarinet, and Pac-Man. Additionally, we remember your love for God's word. You have memorized more scripture than anyone we know. You used time when you were riding down the road to practice reciting verses. You challenged others around you to memorize the book of James. Someday maybe we'll rise to that occasion as well. Church, Sunday school, VBS, children's club, it was a way of life. You taught us to love Jesus, and we are eternally thankful. We learned the importance of hiding God's word deep in our heart, which gives us the peace that passes understanding. You often gave your testimony to others in everyday life. We are comforted knowing that you are in heaven and worshiping our Lord and Savior. You also gave many people that just needed an opportunity, a job, a home, or a ride on the highway. You taught us to be kind to others as we are all God's children. You came from a hard life, and you recognized that others might be in the same boat. How about recycling? You would stop along the side of the road to pick up pop cans, black rubber bungee cords, glass, clothing that could be washed and reused, and the scraps that we had to haul back from vacation to feed the hogs. Everything was reusable, and most trash was not just trash. While sometimes we got embarrassed when you stopped the car to pick something up, it did give us memories to laugh about as well. Now there's the jokester side of you. You enjoyed jumping out and scaring people or teasing them with body parts of animals, etc. And I think it was your laughter that was so contagious. Your love and intuition of animals was probably the most remarkable attribute. We have always been so impressed with your ability to understand, diagnose, and creatively have treatments for all kinds of animals. After all, iodex and iodine treats most anything, right, Dad? Once you diagnosed a friend's golden retriever with colon cancer over the phone, and many friends have said, "Can you call your dad about my dog? It has this going on." Or what would you think he would say? Or when is your dad coming to town so we can get our shots and nails done? You also operated on various cats and dogs on Jamie's kitchen table, much to the dismay of John, her husband. As children, we remember having a farm full of misfit livestock that someone wanted to put down, but you kept alive and nursed back to health. You would lasso off the back of a pickup truck, let us assist with various surgeries, taught us to develop x-rays the old-fashioned way, and you had pet names for various cows, pigs, sheep, and horses. While we haven't always seen eye to eye, no one does, and you weren't perfect, no one is, you are our dad, and we love you. We have been through some very hard times, shed many tears, had many laughs, but at the end of the day, it has been a privilege to be your daughters. We hope to carry on your memory in our heart and to teach our children some of the same attributes: to love Jesus, to work hard, and to love the unlovable. Thank you, Dad. We will miss you, and we love you.
Would you bow your heads with me for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we are gathered here today to celebrate the life of James Curtis Walker. Father, we thank you that you died to save him from his sins. We thank you for the way that you have loved us through this tragedy and through everything. Father God, we also thank you for the very many heartfelt condolences, all the people that visit him in the hospital or have come to the house or brought food. Father, we also ask you and ask the members of this church family to remember Pat, to be of comfort to her in the days and weeks to come. Father, we also remember that it's been said before that Jim loved the Lord, and he would be upset with me if I did not say that you out there, folks who might not know Jesus, that you have an opportunity to exchange whatever hurts and habits and heartaches that you have for the perfect love that Jesus has and offers in the cross, that it's a wonderful exchange, your guilt and your sin for his love and for his righteousness. So if in the coming days you think about it, do ask Jesus into your life. Again, Father, we thank you for the love that you have shown us and to the family. And we just praise you for who you are and all that you have done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. As I'm singing right now, I can see some of you singing along. And as has already been mentioned, so many of us know Jim from so many ways. One of the ways was he sang in our choir here. And I don't think he would want, I see some of the family already singing. As we get to the chorus, when I sing "It Is Well," would you echo back "It Is Well" and join me on these choruses here? Because I know if Jim was here, he'd be doing it too. So in his honor and memory, and this too is his testimony, that it is well with his soul. As we go to the chorus, would you echo back? It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. And Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds be rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. It is well. It is well with my soul.
Well, as we have been in this journey with Jim and with the family, one of the things that we talked about was, at times like this, faith and family are what is really as important. And the reality is that neither one of them are made strong without scars. Our ability to believe in Jesus Christ cost him dearly. He said, "I engraved you on the palms of my hands." And those scars became a symbol of hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The pain that they went through, that Jesus himself went through, was what became the hope that our sins were taken care of. And thank you, Jeremy and Jamie and John, for what incredible words. Your dad not only would have been proud, he was proud. His Life Connection class, his adult Bible study class, heard about Nicole and
to work and prayed for you on a regular basis. He loved his family. And it's wonderful that we can gather and we can talk about Doc's faith and what he loved and his values and his little idiosyncrasies and to know that it was well with him. But really, that would only be partially what this day is about, because not only would he want you to know, but Jesus came so that you could know that it was well with your soul. And each of us are going to leave this auditorium today. And one of the things that we need to ask ourselves is, what is the condition of our soul? Do we have a Savior? Have we placed our faith in Jesus Christ? For it's not enough to know Doc Walker. It's not enough to know what he believed. Each of us are going to go to our grave with what we believed. Now, one thing you knew about Doc, and that was what he was thinking. He was not bashful about sharing his opinion, and I think he probably would be quite pleased to know that I am going to share all the scriptures I am today out of the King James Version of the Bible. Okay. And, you know, we've talked about his love for the book of James. And if you look at any writer that was inspired by the Holy Spirit, James was just a straightforward, not holding anything back. This is what it is. And what he basically says in this five-chapter book that you find in the New Testament is that if you say you believe in Jesus, there ought to be some things that happen in your life. Don't tell me how much faith you have if it somehow doesn't work into your life, because your faith will work its way out in your life. And perhaps James was like that because he was the half-brother of Jesus. And when Jesus walked this earth and when he heard about the miracles that he did, James did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. It was only after the resurrection that James came to faith in Jesus Christ. And James says, how could I miss it? How could I miss this in my life? And so what I'm going to do, and don't worry, we're going to be here about 10 minutes more, but I'm going to take us through the book of James and just pull out four two-word statements that I think Doc would want us to have a reason for us to look back at the book of James and to say, maybe this says something about how you should be living your life. Because not only does Jim speak to us today through his life, but God wants to speak to each and every one of us today. So we're going to look at four two-word statements. And the first one is this: that we would hold on. James begins in writing right in verse 2. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Now you know this. Trials sometimes give us scars. They give us pain. But there's a reason. God doesn't waste a hurt. James goes on to say, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, and that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And then it goes on, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach. But when you ask, ask knowing that you believe. Don't be unstable. Don't be wishy-washy about it. Know what you believe. James tells us when you fall into various trials, not if you do, but when you do. And as already has been mentioned, Jim faced his own trials. Some of the biggest revolved around this thing we call death. It changed his life when his daughter Melanie died. It changed him again when his wife Fran died. I came to Concordia in July of 2001, just a few months after Fran had passed away. And as Doc came to church here, his grief was evident. And at some point, he began going to a grief support group in Salina because he recognized that he needed something, that, and he was overwhelmed in grief. And he wasn't too proud to say, I need help. He invited me to go with him one evening, and so I went, and I thought it was just Doc and I going, and which would have been fine, but we ended up going out in the country a little bit and stopped and picked somebody else up. And then we went to another farmhouse and we picked somebody else up. And their stories were that they had spouses too that had passed away and they were hurting. And it gave me a little sight of the tenderness of how he realized, not, I'm not the only one that's hurting here. I'm not the only one that needs help. We like to say around here that God doesn't waste the hurt. And it's through his pain that he found renewed joy and renewed strength. Because in just reaching out to help somebody else that was hurting, he invited a lady too that was in deep pain, Pat Freibart. And she went to the group with him. And later I had the privilege of officiating on September 2nd, 2006 in this sanctuary, their wedding. But she went to group with them. And the next morning, she heard somebody at her front door fairly early in the morning. And as she went there, there was Doc. And he had two things in his hands. He had a teddy bear and a dozen eggs. And as she opened the door, he says, "The teddy bear is for your comfort, but the eggs are in case your mother-in-law wonders why I'm here so early in the morning." And Pat can say this and get away with it. She said, "He was a rough old bird on the outside, but a teddy bear at heart." And I got glimpses of that tender side, not only as he talked about his grief, but as he began to share about his new love he found with Pat. I had the opportunity to meet with Jim and Pat a couple times before their marriage and to officiate their wedding. And they wrote their own vows. And for some reason, as I was preparing this message, I don't know why I wanted to go back and look at your ceremony, but I did. And it was then, and only then, that I remembered, because I saw it in print, that you wrote your own vows to each other. This is what Jim said. "Pat, I take you to be my lawfully wedded wife, to love, cherish, honor, and take care of as long as we both shall live. I will keep myself as your husband, true to you, and to love only you. I will be your protector, provider, and lover. I will be a true helpmate to you and encourage you to be whatever God wants you to be. I will be the spiritual leader in our home. I thank God for bringing you into my life and look forward to God's blessing and guiding us as we share our lives together." And he was that to you. And Pat, we've seen your faith grow. We've seen not only does Jim have something to say to us today, but Pat's life has something to say to us today. His family's life has something to say to us today. And Pat, here were your words to him. "Jim, you've become my sunshine, my peace, my reason to look forward to the future. I pledge myself to you through good days and bad, no matter what life brings. Hopefully God will give us many years to share. When I need hope and inspiration, you are strong for me. You took care of me in my time of need as if I were most precious to you. And I want to take care of you for the rest of your life, just as you want to take care of me. I love your honesty, your strength, your gentleness. I vow to be faithful to you, trust you, respect you, and love you for the rest of my life. James Walker, I love you and wish to be your wife, your companion, your friend till eternity." And Pat, we want to say today, you fulfilled those vows. And we see Jesus in you. In your pain, you held on to God, and God met you in the midst of that pain, and you both became fuller people because of God's grace in each other's life. You know, we all hold on to something when the going gets tough. The question that we're going to ask when we leave this sanctuary today is, what are you holding on to? The hymn writer says, "But I will cling to the old, rugged cross." The cross is rough on the outside, but it's very tender when you experience God's grace. But life consists more of holding on, hanging on, surviving. And the book of James reminds us that in addition to holding on, we need to reach out. James just puts it right out there. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith and does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart in peace and be warmed and filled, but do not give them the things that they need for the body, what is a profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. So it tells us things that you need to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. It's not enough that you know what God's word says. You need to work it into your life. And that will show itself like taking care of children that don't have a mom and dad that loves them. It'll show itself by taking care of widows. It will show itself by your thought process when you see someone that is disadvantaged or poor or made wrong decisions. It'll show itself in your attitudes, in your words, and your actions. See, James challenges us not just to talk the talk, but to walk the walk, to honor Christ in our daily lives. And it says, if you will do that, you will be blessed if you do them. Your faith will show itself in its works. Now, the great news about the gospel of Jesus Christ is we don't get to heaven because of what we do. We don't work our way to heaven. We are saved by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross when he bore our sins on the cross alone. You cannot be good enough to earn heaven, but Jesus was. And we have to place our faith in Jesus Christ. But once you've received that grace, the life of Christ comes into us and you have a new motivation. And it begins to work its way out into your life. And one of the ways is that you reach out and realize that faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James goes on in chapter 3 and 4, and it reminds us that there's some things that we need to let go. It talks about things that are in our heart, things in our will. You know, when you've got your arms full of stuff, it's hard to give a hug, isn't it? You've got to set some things down. And James tells us in 3 and 4, there's some things that your mouth will tell you, your words will tell you, some things that you're holding close to, and you better let go of. You better let go of pride, bitterness, wrath, anger. There's some things that you need to let go of. You let go so you can hang on to what's important. There's some things in any family's life that there comes a point where you just say, I got to let go of this so I can hold on to what is most precious. There's some things perhaps in our daily life that we need to let go of so that we can pursue Christ and his call upon our life more often. James tells us, laying aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive the meekness of the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. So to hold on, reach out, let go. I've got one more. In James chapter 5, we're reminded to look up. As you leave the sanctuary today, notice the picture out on the table. And notice, Doc's not saying, number one. He's looking up. As he was preparing for surgery that day, and I was in the surgical room with Pat and Jamie, I saw some things. I saw some of the tender side. You know, it's frustrating. He was in pain. There were some things he didn't know exactly what was going on, and he didn't like what was going on necessarily. And sometimes you get a little, you say things you don't want to say. And so when the surgeon came in, he goes, Doc, I need to apologize to you. And the surgeon said, what for? And he goes, because I was a little short with you the other day. I want to say I'm sorry. And the doctor said, I've got tough skin and things, but that was just good for me to see him just come in. And then he said, you know, I'm ready to go. He goes, well, we'll take you in a few minutes. He goes, no, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to go to heaven. If I die on the operating table, that's all right with me. And the surgeon said, well, not on my watch. Yeah. He was ready to go, and he was looking up. You know, if you knew anything about him, he was concerned about our world, concerned about America, concerned about a lot of things that were going on, but he was looking forward to the day in which Christ would come. look up. Look beyond yourself. When you look up, you begin to realize what you really need to hang on to. When you look up, you see your motivation for reaching out. It's because you love people like Christ loved you. And there's some things that you say, I've hung on to this for way too long. I need to let go. The family did all they could to get Jim back to Concordia. And on Tuesday evening, they got him back here because he wanted home. There were two homes that were important to him. Concordia and heaven. And Wednesday morning, he went into his eternal home. And Pat, the words you spoke to him publicly before God and the congregation in 2006 were fulfilled. You said in part, I pledge to myself to you through good days and bad, no matter what life brings. I want to take care of you for the rest of your life. I vow to be faithful to you, trust you, respect you, and love you with the rest of my life, and be your friend till eternity. Pat, you've hung on, and you reached out, let go, and you look up. And those are words for each and every one of us here today. What are you hanging on to? Who are you reaching out to? What do you need to let go of? And look up to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, the family has requested that we play a video of a song called 10,000 Reasons. It was a song that they sang with their dad, and as I remember the story, I hope I know about Nicole. I think you started it on the phone from the country of Georgia, you know, and Martha had shared that with me. Whatever may pass, these words say, and whatever lies before me, let me be singing until the evening comes, and especially pay attention to the last verse of this song. But before we listen to the song, I think Doc would want you to know, and I know that Jesus Christ wants you to know, that if you're here today, and you think, well, what does that mean? Does that mean that I go to church more? Does it mean, what does looking up mean in my life? Here's simply what it means. Listen, your goodness cannot get you to heaven. It's not about saying more prayers or doing more good. It's about having a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the Bible is very clear about how we have that relationship. We recognize that we cannot save ourselves. And that Jesus came, and not only did he show us what the love of God was like, not only did he do a lot of good things, but when he died on the cross, he died for your sin and for mine. He took my sin, Jim's sin, your sin in his body on the cross. And God's wrath against sin was satisfied in the body of Jesus. Now whoever will call upon that name and believe that he took our sin on the cross, he was buried, and he rose in newness of life, will have the hope of heaven. And you can simply say today, God, that's what I believe. And I'm going to embrace you with my life and allow Christ to work his way out into my life. You'll be saved. Father God, we come before you right now. Thank you for Jim's life. Thank you for the gift of laughter in the midst of pain. Thank you for the beauty of tears as they express what's going on in our heart. And thank you for the truth of your word. In a way in which only you can, Lord, come to each of us personally right now and speak to us about what we need to hang on to in this time. And we honor you today and thank you for the life of Jim Walker. Amen. Bless the Lord.
up. It's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy. Praise unending. 10,000 years.